tonight. It's Jacob and Esau. I think I only threw Esau in there because he's there, you know? What are we going to do? Jacob is the main guy. He's the main guy of the whole Bible. I was actually going to have some pictures up here for you, and I actually just totally forgot to give them to Mark. All it was a world map. That's all. To show you where we are here in Fort Bragg, and then where Israel is. And then we're going to zoom in to Israel and see what it looks like, and then compare it to the size of California, which is smaller still than the San Joaquin Valley. In fact, New Jersey is bigger than Israel. That is what we're dealing with. That little piece, teeny tiny piece of land makes the whole world go round. Makes the whole world angry. Makes, you know, and God has his eyes on that country, those people. And it's just, it's an amazing thing. When you think about how when God first called Abraham back in chapter 12 of Genesis, and he says, look, I want you to go to this land you don't know anything about, and I want to give it to you and your descendants. They're going to be as numerous as the grains of sand, more numerous than the stars, all of this stuff. And really, when you think about that little piece of land, you think, well, shouldn't he get a bigger piece of land? Shouldn't they have a big old India-sized piece of land? But that's not how God operates. And we see how God operates through his word, and we're going to see how God operates through a guy by the name of Jacob and his rotten brother. But I'll hold that thought for a second because I have lots to say about that. So we had Abraham, who was called in chapter 12, and then Abraham's son, who was born to Abraham when Abraham was about 100 years old, and his son Isaac, the promised son. And now Isaac is going to have a couple of boys. Rebekah, his wife, is pregnant, and she's going to have twins. Another case of twins, or I shouldn't say twins, but another case of brothers. And the brothers, of course, being that picture that we see of the flesh and the spirit. God's choosing, God's promises versus man's ways. And what's crazy about all of this, I mean, you go all the way back to, you know, Cain and Abel, and then Ishmael and Isaac, and now we're going to see Esau and Jacob. But the amazing thing about all this is that the guys that were representative of the spirit of the promises of God, they weren't really great people either. But it shows us the way God operates in his choosing and what he can do with a person like Jacob, what he can do with a person like Isaac, what he can do with a person like you and me, or, you know, go to Jesus and his disciples, you know, what he can do with guys like that. And so what we're going to look at from Jacob's birth, Jacob and Esau's birth, is about 1850 BC. And I will say that God chose Jacob for the same reason that he chose Peter. And that is so that you and I can look at somebody and say, while he keeps blowing it, we can see similarities between Jacob and ourselves. We see similarities between Peter and ourselves. And God chooses people like that because people are people. We're just, this is how we are. And then God shows who he is in all of that. Jacob is going to have his name changed. It's going to be changed to Israel, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. And that's why I wanted to show you the map. Go look at a map on your own when you get home. And just notice the size of all of that and the fact that that country was named after this guy we're going to look at. I don't know
why anybody would want to change the name of Fort Bragg if they don't change the name of Israel first. Now, some of you who are into local politics and also understand what kind of guy Jacob was, you know, this world makes no sense. I don't know if you noticed that, but anyway. So that's Jacob's country. And in Genesis chapter 25, and that's where we're going to start, and we're going to actually make our way through in overview fashion to chapter 49 of Genesis. But in Genesis chapter 25, we're going to spend a lot of time here and skim over a lot of other things. But in this chapter, we get a really good picture of everybody involved and how things will play out. Because with this, we also see the prophecies. We have, you know, and then we see it all happen. Now, something about Jacob is that before Jacob and his brother were born, the Lord had selected Jacob already. He had chosen him as Isaac's successor in the Abrahamic covenant. As God promised, once again, to Abraham that he was going to make him a father of a multitude, and that would all be passed down to Jacob. And so he's the one that gets really all of the attention. And we know that he was chosen beforehand because of what's said here in chapter 25, but also what's said in Romans chapter 9, verses 9 through 12. Now, Malachi chapter 1, if you want to bring these brothers together before we start looking at them in the womb. Malachi chapter 1 says that dreaded thing that some people like to accuse God of, and that is, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And you know, people look at that scripture and use it to say that, oh, God is unfair in hating Esau. First of all, people who use that in that manner are taking it out of context because God was answering their question. They say, you don't love us. And God says, I don't love you. Look what I brought you through. Look at all that I gave you throughout the ages, all to this very point, and I'm still pouring out grace on you. And do you know what's happened to Esau, your brother? He's gone, man. So if you think I hate you, look at Esau. Doesn't that look more like hate? By the way, the word, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, that we see for hate is loveless. So it could be hate as in, or it can be just loveless. But that was God's point in that. But let me now add my own editorial commentary here. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. People always say, well, you know, how could God have even loved Jacob? That surprises me more than him hating Esau. Well, I tell you what, and I, you know, and good thing for the world that I'm just a guy and I don't matter. But I can't, you know what, reading through the scriptures, I hate both these guys. I mean, neither of them would be my friend. We're not going to be friends. Not with these guys. No way. And that is the beauty of all of this. And so before we get started, let's pray. Lord, thank you once again. How you wove this whole thing together. You put it together in a manner that is just miraculous. Of all of the unstable people, of all of the just the twisted people, and your ability to take the craziest people and be glorified in them, showing yourself to be great, showing yourself to be gracious, and doing what you said you were going to do. Lord, we thank you that what you say is real and it's going to happen. And so, Lord, may we look at this and just really tonight that we would just leave here in awe of your power and how you can choose such people to your glory. Fill us with your spirit. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start in verse 21 of chapter 25. Now, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, this is a running theme throughout the scriptures. And God, it would seem, I don't want to say always, but really close to always, brings about what we would consider to be a miraculous birth. And the people that were born in this manner ended up being very special. And I think what God is telling us in all of that is that he can make beauty and glory out of the driest, most impossible places and cases. And so here we go again. We know that Isaac's mom, she was really old. And now we've got Rebecca. She can't even have babies. And then Isaac just pleads and asks. And I think that, and may I over-spiritualize this for just one more second, and then we'll get on with this. But for every dryness that you experience, I just don't think there's anything wrong with you going to the Lord and pleading with him for some sort of fruit. And so I can't see God saying, nope, I'm not going to give it to you. And so God heard Isaac's prayer and Rebekah conceived. And Isaac must have prayed really good because she had twins in there. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? And so she went to inquire of the Lord. So she's flipping out because they're fighting in her womb already. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. This, by the way, tells the whole story. Just lays it out there as it is, because there are going to be two nations from Jacob and Esau. It would be Israel and Edom. And they will be at odds as we continue to read through the scriptures. Now, I'd like to blame. Well, there's a lot of people to blame here. I'm not going to go there. But this is also, I don't want us to miss that every time we see that those brothers, the one God has his hand on and the one that just kind of goes, this is a picture of the flesh and the spirit, and that battle that we have according to Galatians chapter 5. And so when we read these things, we're reminded that we are like Rebekah and that inside of us, we got that fight going on between God's promises and the way we'd rather do things at times. And it's a constant battle. It's a battle we'll fight until we see him face to face. But I would say don't despair in that battle. Just understand that God gave us the warning already. He told us what was going to happen. He told us that it would be a struggle at times, as the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and that daily we have to choose the spirit. And so God gives us those pictures throughout the Old Testament. And so she's saying, well, I got babies in there and they're struggling. And God says, yeah, you just wait. And by the way, the older will serve the younger. This is something that God did often. And that is, as it was in the East, and it is this probably over the whole world, the eldest always gets the favor and always gets the position. But God, you know, he would favor Jacob over Esau. Esau was born first. And he would then be serving the younger Jacob. And so it wasn't, you know, God's choosing of Joseph, one of Jacob's sons. and using Joseph in a very powerful way, while the oldest sons, you know, Reuben was the oldest of Jacob's sons, and, you know, Reuben didn't really get much. And then when Jacob blesses Joseph's sons, he gives the greater blessing to Ephraim and not to Manasseh. And Manasseh was older than Ephraim. So this is how God does things. I think God does this, I don't know, maybe to, well, just to prove to us that we're not the ones who can make these decisions. He's the one that makes decisions. And the decisions he makes aren't always, well, hardly ever the ones you and I would make. Well, anyway, so when her days were fulfilled, verse 24, for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau, which means hairy. They named him hairy because what? He was hairy. And a hairy baby coming out of there. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Jacob means heel catcher or supplanter. Supplanter is a person who takes the place of another person. As you look in the dictionary, it says usually by deception. Jacob was a deceiver, and he was going to find some way to cheat his brother out of what should have gone to his brother. But through Jacob's character and Esau's character, these guys were just godless and had no thought of anything beyond what they just wanted for the moment. God would use their sinfulness. And God's the one that chose Jacob, and then, well, Jacob is going to get all the blessings, even though Jacob felt the need to cheat his brother out of these blessings that God would have given him anyway, if you ask me, and we'll get there. So we've got Harry and the deceiver. Those are your first two kids. Those are your twins, Harry and the deceiver. It's gonna turn out great. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Already we have a problem. We know that everybody is born into a dysfunctional family to one degree or another. There is not, I don't believe there's a perfect family on the planet. There are good families. There are good Christian families. But every home is a little weird, even the good Christian ones. Well, this home was already what I would call combustible. When mom loves this kid more and dad loves that kid more. Favoritism in the home is a really good way to make things worse. And it's going to make things worse. So Esau, it was great. He came out all hairy. And so now what is he? He hunts. You know, he's just total mad. And he goes and he kills the animals and brings them to dad, and they all go together. And then Jacob making cookies with mom. This is who Jacob was. Mama's boy. He was a mama's boy. God chose the mama's boy. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field. And he was weary, obviously. They're much older now. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Let me read the whole thing, then I'll get back to this. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? And then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day.
So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. When it came time to divvy out the inheritance, Esau would have nothing. Esau gets a double portion because he's the oldest. Jacob gets one portion. So what they would do is they would divide the inheritance in three parts. And two parts would go to the oldest, and one part would go to the next. And so what happened was Jacob just took all of Esau's inheritance, got it for himself, for a bowl of soup. This shows us the character of each of these young men. Jacob saw an opportunity, and he jumped on it, regardless of it was right or wrong. Esau couldn't see past the next 5 minutes. Esau was what I call the one marshmallow guy. You put a bunch of kids in a room and tell them, all right, everybody can either have one marshmallow now or wait 20 minutes and get two marshmallows. Now, most kids will take the one marshmallow now. And the kids who waited for the two marshmallows, boy, they're feeling good while the other ones are crying. Well, Esau was a one marshmallow guy. Now, by the way, Edom means red. Now, although he came out red, he wasn't called Edom because he came out of the chute red. He's called red because it was a red stew that he ate instead of getting his inheritance, which is pretty messed up because the whole country is called Edom, and all the Edomites would always remember that they all got cheated because, you know, dad wanted soup instead of what was really coming to us. So it would just be this embarrassment for Esau throughout the generations. And by the way, Edom is located between like the southern part of Israel today, the southern part of Israel and Jordan. That's where Edom was. Jacob would then also cheat him out of the patriarchal blessing, and that is when the father puts his hands on the kids and pronounces a blessing and a prophecy over them. And we'll see in Genesis chapter 27, you read the whole thing, verses 1 through 40, but I'm not going to read that, as Isaac was getting old, losing his eyesight, that's when Rebekah encouraged Jacob to dress in a bunch of hairy goat skins and approach his dad and pretend to be Esau so that his dad would bless him instead of Esau, which is really weird how that all played out. Isaac says, I'm dying soon. By the way, he's not going to die for a whole bunch of years later. I'm dying soon. Esau, my favorite son, can you go hunt me some savory food? Make me some savory meat. And Esau goes, okay, I'm going out. And that's when Rebekah, you know, says to Jacob, take off that apron and put on some goat skins. And go to your dad and pretend to be Esau. And I'll cook something up for you to bring to him. So he brought it. And anyway, you know the whole story. Isaac laid his hands on Jacob, believing he was blessing Esau, but gave Jacob Esau's blessing. And somehow, some way,
I still don't understand why God honored all of that, other than the fact that God intended to bless Jacob from the very beginning. Anyway, so Jacob's a deceiver. Jacob is a conniver. Esau came in and he said, "Now here's the meat." And then Isaac goes, "Oh no, I blew it. I'm sorry. I gave your blessing to your brother. Sorry." And Esau throws a fit and he's crying. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Isaac believed that the blessing that he gave to Jacob, even though he wanted to give it to Esau, was binding, and it was binding. As you read on in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 and 17, it says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." This tells us so much about Esau. And that Esau really had no thought of eternal matters. He had no thought of even wrong or right. He was like, I don't know, just like some people I know, they're like kind of like animals. They just kind of go from one thing to another, just put stuff in their mouths, you know. That's just their life is made of that. When you talk to them about eternal things, they look at you like I don't know what you're talking about. As the Bible calls such people brute beasts. That's who Esau was. Because he's saying, "I want my blessing, give me my blessing." But he never thought to repent, to change his mind, to confess any sort of sin on his part. All he could see was Jacob's sin. And Jacob did indeed sin against him, but Esau, he traded it in for a bowl of soup. Never thought to say, "You know what? I traded in my inheritance for a bowl of soup. You know what? I'm a knucklehead. No, instead he just cried for what he lost. He never cried for what he had done. Welcome to so many people who will cry for what they lost because of what they've done, but never cry for what they've done. That was Esau. Still, I'm looking at Jacob and Esau, and I'm thinking, yeah, I still don't like Jacob. Because Jacob was taking Esau's place. He took it. He took it by deception. And then his mom sent him off at the end of Genesis chapter 27, sent him away to Haran, back to his grandfather's family, because Esau was going to kill him. He says, "You know, Jacob, Esau's going to kill you. So I think you need to run for your life." Now, as we're kind of just going along this story, I feel more like we're sitting around at the getting our hair done at the salon, and we're just gossiping about these people. You know what I mean? I just feel like just telling their story. I want us to remember something. Jacob is the guy that God chose for what is really the most important role in the history of Israel, because he is Israel. Go to Genesis chapter 28. And we see in chapter 28, while he is running for his life, God meets with him. Now, Jacob never seemed to have any desire for God. But God had chosen Jacob, and God had a desire for Jacob. And so while Jacob is running for his life, he finds his way to Bethel. And you'll follow along with me. I'll start in verse 12 of chapter 28. It says, "Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And then Jacob awoke from sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And boy, was he right. I think it's amazing, wonderful, that God would give Jacob this vision while he's running for his life. I would like to say that we see it happen a couple times with Jacob, and it's happened with me about 100 times. Perhaps it's happened to you about 100 or so times. And that is where you are just busy doing whatever you're doing. You are just, and maybe you don't have any thought of God at all while you're just kind of, you know, rumbling along. And then God rudely interrupts you. And I got to tell you something. Every time I see the phrase, the God of Jacob, I see that throughout the Old Testament, the God of Jacob, I always think about the God who rudely interrupts me, no matter where I am. That is an amazing God. You all think that, it should be, when we are good and we are on our knees and we're about as holy and pious as anything, and we really got the groove going, we got the holy groove going. We've been reading the Word, we've read the Word all day long, and we're in prayer, and this is now when God will finally meet with me. Yes, He can meet with you there. And I recommend living a holy life, of course. But, and I'm not even talking about doing unholy things, but just when you're distracted and you're just wrapped up in something else. And then the Lord shows up in the car. I don't know how many times that's happened to you when you're trying to figure something out, you're not even praying, and God just shows up in the car and rudely interrupts your thought process. That's the God of Jacob. That's the God we need. And what does God show Jacob? He's saying, Jacob, listen, look at, I'm renewing the covenant with you, reminding you what I told your father Abraham in chapter 13, chapter 15, and just saying, hey, this is your covenant. I'm going to make it happen with you. And listen to this, Jacob, it's bigger than you think. Not just in terms of the descendants as the dust and all of that, but the dream itself. What kind of weird dream is this? He sees a ladder and angels are going up and down on it. And God's saying, look, I've got a deal between you and me, between heaven and earth. But Jacob had no idea that it would be his son through Judah, through David. It would be Jesus who would be that ladder. You see, God showed Jacob the high priest. God showed Jacob the King of Kings, the mediator. Because what did Jesus tell Nathanael at the end of John chapter 1? Nathanael's saying, you saw me under the fig tree, you must be the Messiah. And Jesus is going, oh, so that little trick, and you think, that, you know, tell you what you're really going to see. You're going to see the Son of Man and the angels of God ascending and descending upon him. Now, we never saw that literally happening, but his point was this. Remember Jacob in his dream? Jesus is saying, that was me. Because I am the communication between heaven and earth. So now let's look at what Jacob, he's getting a dream here from God. And God is saying, this is bigger than just you getting descendants in a nice little piece of land about the size of the San Joaquin Valley. This is God coming to earth and communicating and giving opportunity for anyone to be right with God. That's big. That's big. And there's Jacob. And remember, I don't like Jacob. I don't think anybody could, in their right mind, like him at all at this point. And heck, even if you get all the way through his life and after he dies, you might say, well, I don't know, I still don't like him. And that makes sense. But God. Two favorite words. But God. Amazing stuff. So, promises renewed. God showed him the mediator. And now Esau, we'll see in chapter 36, and we'll see a little bit of it in Deuteronomy chapter 2. He's going to settle in Mount Seir. And that is where, you know, Edom would be, as I had told you before. And then Jacob is going to remain in Padan Aram for 20 years. We read that in Genesis chapter 29. And then he's going to return to Canaan, just like God told him here in this dream. And we see him returning in Genesis chapter 31. And Jacob would be the father of the 12 patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob is their dad. And we'll see the list of these guys in chapter 35. And so, and we'll get there in a second. Chapters 29 through 31, we find Jacob finds Rachel. He gets a wife. I think one of the most strangely wonderful things about getting saved and picking up a Bible and reading it was learning that Genesis and the people God chooses is just totally full of, I wouldn't go so far as calling them insane, but they were really messed up people. And this was a soap opera beyond any soap opera, that this is way better than, heavier than, crazier than General Hospital. And it was almost a strange thrill. I remember, you know, just coming home from work and Aaron's been reading the Bible and she'd been reading Genesis. You know, she just pops out of the bedroom, got a Bible in her hand. She says, you wouldn't believe this. You just wouldn't believe this. Because Jacob, he finds Rachel. Laban happens to be his uncle, so Rachel's his cousin. And immediately upon seeing her, he just loses his mind over her and kisses her and weeps. And he says, this is it, I want this one. And Laban, he's going, okay, I got a plan. And remember, whatever it is that you sow, that's what you're going to reap. And I think that Jacob learned that more than anybody, because Jacob loved to deceive. And later on, he is going to accuse Laban of deceiving him. He says, how dare you deceive me? Like, dude, you're the patron saint of deceivers. But it came back to him. Remember about sowing and reaping. Whatever you give, that's what you're going to get. That's life. Whatever you give, that's what you'll get. Jacob's just sort of scratching his head. Why does everybody keep deceiving me? Dude, those are the seeds you've been planting your whole life. Well, how did Laban deceive him? Well, Jacob goes to Laban and says, look, I love your daughter. We like each other. I'd love to marry your daughter. And he says, tell you what, you work for me 7 years and you can have her. And Jacob says, all right. Remember, Jacob is not a one marshmallow guy. You can't be a one marshmallow guy if you have to work 7 years for the girl. I would go find a 3-year girl somewhere else. You know what I mean? But he's going to work 7 years for Rachel. And so what does he do? He works 7 years, but Laban's been working it the whole time. After the 7 years, they have the big ceremony. Everybody gets hammered. Everybody gets drunk. Well, at least Jacob was drunk enough to not notice that Laban slipped Leah into Jacob's tent. Who's Leah? Her older sister. And Leah, she wasn't very good looking. It said she had her eyes were delicate. Now, I don't know what that meant, but I don't think it meant good things about the way she looked. She was not a sight for sore eyes. She was a sight that made sore eyes. And but not in the dark when you're drunk, so he wakes up in the morning and he rolls over and says, hello, darling, and screams, wrong girl. What have you done? And Laban says, well, she's the older daughter. It's not right I should give you Rachel. And you didn't want to tell me that beforehand? Nope. So tough, you have married Leah. Now, in a court of law here in the United States, we don't have to stay married to Leah. But in their eyes, in that culture, and in God's eyes, and I want to get through all of this. There's so many of the scriptures here. But as soon as they had relations, God called them one. And so Jacob had to keep her. And Laban says, hey, look, no, you can have Rachel too. It's cost you another 7 years. But you know what the good thing is when you read through this, you notice that he did get Rachel on credit. He didn't have to wait another 7 years. That was when Laban just threw his younger daughter in there too. Said, there you go, but you owe me another 7 years. And so that's what happened. What a great guy Laban is. And now Jacob has two wives. And we're looking at chapters 29 through 31 here, by the way. And he has two wives and they're sisters and they're competing with one another, you know, as the law says, do not, you know, marry sisters as rivals. And certainly these were rivals because, you see, Rachel just couldn't have any babies. And Jacob didn't even like Leah. I mean, how sad for Leah. Seriously, how sad for Leah. And Rachel couldn't have kids, but then Leah had some kids. And then Rachel said, well, that's it. I can't stand it that my older sister with the delicate eyes is having all the babies. I don't have any babies. And then she starts complaining at Jacob, and Jacob is, you know, like, oh my gosh, I can't. You know, what does he say to her? My God, I can't control this stuff. And she says, well, then you go ahead and have sex with my maid. And like, oh my goodness, these people, they did it back with Abraham. That's how they ended up making Ishmael. And so he says, well, okay, I'll have sex with the maid. And some more sons come out, and Rachel pretends they are her sons. And then Leah stopped bearing. And so she says, okay, now I'll get my maid involved. And between four women, that would be Leah and Rachel and, what is it, Zilpah and, I can't think of their names, Bilda or something. Anyways, the maids, those four women, we get 12 sons. We also get a daughter named Dinah. And they are the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob came from a very dysfunctional family. And then as if trying to win a contest, he made sure that his family was way more dysfunctional than the way than what he came from. And there were all the sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel, what's, I thought his name was Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter. And yeah, that was his name, but God is in the business of changing names. We know that in Revelation. We saw that with Peter. We see that, you know, we see that throughout the scriptures. And it's so good to know that each one of us gets a new name, and it has everything to do with the character that God is going to put into us, and God is working in us. And so let's look at chapter 32. Let me tell you what's happening in chapter 32. Finally, after being cheated for so long from Laban, he runs away from Laban, he and his family. He takes all of his sons, he takes his whole family and all of his livestock and his servants and all of that, and boom, they are gone. And as they are leaving Laban, they're having to go through Esau's territory. And remember something, his brother wanted to kill him. All of these years have gone by, and Jacob's been fine not seeing his brother. And we see that Jacob was afraid of his brother. When he knew that his brother was coming and that he was heading toward his brother, Jacob did the most, I can't think of the right adjective for this. He did what I would consider to be this the most loser thing you can do with your family. He sets up his family in four little companies, or three companies, four companies, and he puts his, let me put it, get all the order of these guys. You know, he puts Leah out in front with some of his servants and these guys, and then he sets up another group. And he says, basically, now, if they get attacked and killed, then we can run. And he sends them all ahead of him, and he's left there alone, throwing his family out in front of the train so he doesn't have to deal with the train. Using, you know, the Palestinians these days, using children as human shields. That was what Jacob was doing. And once again, we meet the God of Jacob, the one who rudely interrupts us when we're just doing what we're doing. But I will say, it wasn't until after the scared prayer. Jacob sets them all in order, sends them off, and then Jacob goes off by himself, and Jacob loses it. For the first time, we see Jacob with a completely humble prayer, acknowledging his need for God, acknowledging God's greatness, and like, look, I don't deserve the things you've given me, God. And so all of this truth is coming out of Jacob. But then when he was left alone, that's when the good stuff happens. Chapter 32, verse 22. Follow along. And he arose that night, took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, crossed over the ford Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent them on ahead over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. We'll find that that man is indeed God. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go, but," read it, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And so he said to him, "What's your name?" He said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Um, I'll just read the rest of that. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. And so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. And so when they would eat their meat, they'd always take that meat and set it aside and not eat it. And that was just in a way to honor Jacob, knowing the whole story and what had happened. You see, God jumped Jacob when Jacob was alone. Jacob was messing with his family, messing with Esau, trying to work things out, running from Laban, doing everything he could. And finally, he sat there all by himself, and God jumped him. Because who you are when you're alone is who you really are. And that's the guy that God wrestles with. In public, we're all doing the right things. We're good citizens. And it's well we should be. But the thoughts we have on our own, the way we think, or what, that's who you are. You've heard me say this. Who you are at home is who you are. It's not who you are here. It's who you are at home. That's who you are. God needs not to wrestle with any of us while we're at church, because we're all so well-behaved here. But it's at home where he wrestles with us when we're alone. The real you. And that's what God was doing. He said, all right, Mr. Jacob, got you alone now. I'm going to throw you on the ground. And he jumped on him. Look at verse 25 again. Now, when he saw that he didn't prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. The socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So God did not prevail. God's God, the creator of the universe. His hand spans the universe. And God puts himself in a little man suit and jumps on Jacob, and God can't seem to win. God can't, man. That, of course, that doesn't make sense. But the fact is this, God does not prevail in so many lives, because God will never force us to lose. He wants to wrestle with us, but he's never going to force us to lose. By the way, when you lose that wrestling match with God, you win. If you win the wrestling match, you've lost it all. If God walks away from you, saying, I'm done wrestling with you, then you've lost it. Says, I can't get through to you, God says. He wrestles with us that he might get through to us. You know, Jacob's old prayer there that I had talked about, prayed a prayer that sounded like he really wanted to surrender to God. And so I think what God does is, you really want to surrender to me? I'll help you do that. I'll jump you. And he touches his hip. Can you imagine if God had slapped his hip? He just touched it and it went out of joint. He's got to, boink. That's all he has to do. We pray. We pray, Lord, help me. I want your will in my life. I want your protection in my life. And God hears that prayer and he says, okay, but I'll have to break you. Psalm 119, 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Psalm 119, 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Psalm 119, verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. God uses broken people only. Why, God, are you breaking me? God says, because I want to use you. That whole scene in Jeremiah chapter 18 when God tells Jeremiah to go to the potter's house. Just watch him work with that clay, because that clay is not what it's supposed to be, and so the potter made it into something else. You got to pound that clay, you got to break that clay, you got to stretch that clay, you got to poke it with sticks and stuff to make it what the potter wants to make it. And there are two things that Jacob learned in that wrestling match, and that was God's power and Jacob's need. And then God miraculously changes the deceiver into a prince of God. That's what Israel means, prince of God. Prince of God? This guy just sent his family out into danger. This guy has, he's, I don't want to recap everything that he's done. But he doesn't look like a prince of God. Well, none of us look the way God is going to make us. He's begun a good work in us, and he's faithful to complete it. And the thing is, he's begun that work. None of us look like the gold that he's making us into. But understand this, from the very beginning, God chooses the weak. But in the choosing of the weak, he changes the weak. If he is to use that weak person, he has to break that weak person, make that weak person weaker, that God's strength would be in him. So I know y'all, some of y'all are going through your stuff. Going through your stuff right now. Now you know why. God can't use people, God won't use people who believe they've got it all together. I love Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. How easy for Jacob to worship, as he always had with him the reminder of the wrestling match. He had to lean on his staff. Couldn't walk straight. He had a broken hip. Now, chapter 33, we see him meet up. Well, he actually deceives his brother again. He meets up with him, and his brother says, hey, no problem. Hey, he was just like, oh, it's great to see you. And Jacob's going, whoa, thank you, Lord. I'm not going to get killed today. And then Esau says, come on with me. Jacob knew he had to go somewhere else, and he wasn't going to go with Esau, but he still wasn't going to speak truthfully to Esau. It's like, you just got changed. Your name changed to Israel. You're a prince of God. Why are you acting like Jacob again? And for the same reason that Peter acted like Simon again. For the same reason you have acted like the old person. We're growing. And sometimes you just revert back. But God. Chapter 35, Rachel dies while Benjamin is being born. And then Isaac dies. And in chapter 36, Esau's kingdom grows. But it's the last we hear from Esau. Understanding that like we're talking about this morning, and I sang in a song, you know, that everyone's born of the flesh, and all flesh has an end. Well, Esau represents the flesh, and he has an end, and we don't see Edom anymore. But Israel lives on, because Israel is of promise. The picture of the Spirit. Chapter 37, we see that Jacob, who was favored by his mother, knowing that Esau was favored by his father, Jacob takes that sin with him and he favors Joseph. And everybody despises Joseph because of it. But in all of that, God had a plan. I always think that God could sure work out a lot of plans a lot better without taking the scenic route with us if we would just behave ourselves. But God would use Joseph and end up saving all of Israel. They would go down to Egypt, and it would be there that they would grow into a mighty nation, that in Exodus they all come back into the land, fulfilling the promise that God had promised to Abraham and re-promised to Jacob. Chapter 46, that's when Jacob moves to Egypt. And in chapter 49, he gives the blessings and the prophecies over his 12 sons. In fact, turn to chapter 49 and we'll close here. Verse 28, chapter 49. We're not going to read all the blessings and prophecies. 28, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them. And he blessed them, and he blessed each one according to his own blessing. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Boy, that's a way to die, man. Just have a simple conversation with them. Okay, guys, I'm about done. This is what I want you to do. And, okay, got it? And they go, yeah, got it. And then he just puts his feet back up on his bed. He goes, boom, out. That's the one I'm going for. But his, you know, the sentimental value there of Abraham's tomb there, the field there where they buried much of the family, but he buried Leah there. I just think that somewhere along the way, God loved Leah through Jacob. And Leah was honored with that burial place. As God looks on the lowly, and he's going to cover you. You know, if you've just been kicked around, God's going to cover you. In fact, it wouldn't be Rachel's kids that would bring us Messiah. It was Leah's kid, Judah. That was Leah's kid. So Messiah came from Leah. What a big mess of people, amen? Now, I want to speak as an unbeliever. I want to speak as somebody who just doesn't buy all this stuff. You people in all your religion and stuff, you religious people are crazy. Because why would I want to be a part of a religion that began with such clowns? Can I talk about Jacob that way? Can I just say it? These guys are clowns. Well, it's pretty simple and straight up. Because we have met through these clowns a patient, merciful, gracious God who is not limited by our instability. I'm blown away by God. I'm continually, my whole 30-something years of being saved, I'm so blown away that he can use me. It makes no sense. That's one powerful God. And you could take a guy like Jacob, and all we see is God's patience, God's plan, just saying, this is where you're going. This is where you're going. Oh, yeah, you know, Jacob is just covered in bumps and bruises on the way there. But God gets him there. God's awesome. God is amazing. And we know that Jesus came through Leah, through Judah, and he came for the Israelites. And they rejected him, and the door was made wide open for the rest of the world, you and me, to come to salvation through these people. And then God is going to reopen that again to Israel, and then all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. A guy like Jacob. God went through all this trouble for a guy like Jacob. God goes through all this trouble for a guy like you, for a lady like you. We honor and glorify God Almighty. He has been faithful with people like us. That's Jacob. Thank you, Lord, so much. Amazing God you are. May we marvel and may we just glory in your grace, always boasting of your love for us and how you have done so many miracles in our lives, and yet, Lord, even more miracles are on their way until the day we're with you face to face. And we're just going to look around and look at you and say, wow, God, look what you've done. Amazing. Thank you, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.